Have you ever found yourself laughing or rolling your eyes when you read a warning label on a particular product that you had in your hand? For example, on a bottle of shampoo for dogs, it reads, "Caution, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish." On a curling iron, for external use only. I don't even want to go there with that thought. On a hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. On a product called rubber band shooter, caution, shoots rubber bands. On a can of self-defense pepper spray, may irritate eyes. It's very helpful to have that caution and warning there, isn't it? On a pizza box, caution, contents hot. On a coffee cup, caution, hot beverages are hot. In the manual for a microwave oven, do not use for drying pets. On a can of air freshener, for use by trained personnel only. I would like to know where you go to get credentialed in this. On a motorcycle helmet mounted rear view mirror, remember objects in the mirror are actually behind you. On a package of Silly Putty, do not use as earplugs. On a child-sized Superman costume, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. On the bottom of a supermarket dessert box, do not turn upside down. I'm going to guess it's probably too late if you read that. On the stroller, remove occupants from the stroller before folding it. There are many, many more that I was able to find, but I'll stop there. I'm guessing here, but I imagine you feel as I do, what a ridiculous world that we live in that has to post such outrageous warnings. And yet, because of this litigious society in which we live, that's exactly what many large companies have been reduced to. Virtually anything we purchase today has a warning label on it. For some, it may not be necessary, but clearly for others, it is necessary. Either way, that is the world we live in, full of warning signs. Question: when was the last time you actually read one of those warning signs on your shampoo bottle, or on your can of coffee, or on your lawnmower, or your daughter's toy? I would say it's fairly safe to assume it's been quite a while, if ever, in some cases. And that is what I'd like to talk to you about in today's sermon. God has given us some rather large and important warnings, but we've got to pay attention to them if we are to avoid harmful consequences. I assure you, the warning signs that God provides are not laughable. Today's sermon title is titled, "Lack of Values Equals," little equal sign, "Huge Warning." And this will be part one of two sermons. Lack of values equals huge warning. Now, I suppose you could say it's ironic to consider the reality that the reason companies post warning labels on their products is because they need to protect themselves from lawsuits. Clearly, in the case of many that I read to you, rather frivolous lawsuits. Now, I say it's ironic because if we lived in a world in which people didn't try to take advantage of one another, as so many do, we wouldn't see the need for such ridiculous warnings. Tragically, though, the warnings given by Almighty God in the Bible are more often than not treated with the same or less respect than the warnings on commercial products. People simply do not pay attention. What about you? Do you pay attention to the warnings that God gives us in the Bible? More specifically for this sermon, Do you see the lack of values in society today and equate that to the warning God gives us? Simply put, the truth is that the lack of values in the world around us today simply reinforces that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ is coming to the earth once again, and that this time He will come as a conquering hero who will squash or annihilate the atmosphere that Satan has cast over this world. Now, I say hero for those of us who believe in the truth, not a hero for those who are deceived. Ultimately, when they are resurrected afterwards, then they too will see the hero aspect. Let's take just a moment to consider the following. You know, the United States, in many ways, is bankrupt, both financially and certainly is morally. Each passing year, this nation racks up greater and greater debt. The government is so far in debt that many experts behind closed doors are stating that within the next 5 to 15 years, there simply will be no Social Security funds to give. At the rate our government is spending, this should be easy for any of us to believe as well. According to the World Health Organization, we heard a quote in the sermonette from WHO, I'll share as well. Every year in the world, there are estimated 45 to 50 million abortions. That's 125,000 a day. In the U.S., where nearly half of the pregnancies are unintended, 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. There are over 3,000 abortions per day in this country alone. Couples are choosing to forsake marriage and simply shack up or live together in complete disregard for the sanctity of marriage. God has been expelled from the school system. You try to mention anything about the Bible and you risk being expelled from school yourself. It's becoming increasingly challenging to teach truth from the Bible without it being labeled as hate speech. Whether it is in the environs of the church gathering or not. We are reminded in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that God has not changed. We are told there that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just exactly, what does God teach? What are the warning signs that He gives us? And if we take the time to read them, are we reflecting in our behavior that it means something to us? Fellow family members, do your values reflect that you appreciate and value God's warnings from Scripture? Consider your values and answer that question yourself in your own life. Do your values, what you are exhibiting, how you are living, reflect that you appreciate and value God's warnings from Scripture? Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, and I would like to begin here in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Folks, this is a warning, isn't it? Have we been praying and have we been paying attention to the warning signs that God gives us? When you read this, what do you think about when you consider the environment in which we live? Additionally, what is the example that we, me in my case, you in your case, are setting? Now, I've heard the following said about the people, or about people who have attended or do attend in God's church. This is just an example. So-and-so really seems to believe that they cannot compromise with what they eat, such as no pork products and shellfish, and they don't compromise with the fact that they must not work on Saturday, but instead they go to church. On the other hand, I sure don't understand why they always have to have a drink, or why they're always so critical of others. Fellow family members, for each of us, it is critical that we check ourselves and see what our values really are in every corner of our lives. Are we quick to condemn others? All the while, God is looking at us and hoping we will make changes in our life. If we do this, we simply will not be holding to the values God demands and expects of those He calls His children. I was reading a quote this week that essentially said, I can't remember verbatim, but essentially was saying, if you ever think about how hard it is to change something in you, it doesn't take long to figure out that trying to change something in somebody else is just foolishness. You know, you realize how hard it is to make adjustment and change in your own life. To be really committed to say, I get what God says, and I value this, and I want to live this. A lot of people may like what they hear, certain things that are said by different people. But implementing it in their life, not so much. Violence is the order of the day for many in today's world. It's said that behind the violence are lives without meaning. Think about that statement. Behind the violence are lives without meaning. I think that is so clearly true. Reading our internet feed on our phones or devices certainly confirms that we are living in such a world. A world without meaning. It's full of violence. It's full of confusion and chaos. When there's no meaning, people live by the dictates of impulse. Isn't that true? And this is where the truth of God comes in. If we've been given God's Holy Spirit and we respond to that, we know there is meaning in life. We know that it is a huge warning when we see a lack of values as God defines them. It should not be hard to understand why problems exist today. It has to do with our way of life. And our way of life has to do with the way we think. When we get to the root of the problem, we can explain it in different ways. I would like to word it this way. We, people, don't all have the same values. That's probably not news to anybody in here, is it? It is only when we have the same values that we will learn to live in peace with one another. Does that not explain what we're seeing in the world in which we live? When people have the same values, they trust each other. When one realizes that his values are not shared by others, he almost automatically becomes suspicious and distrustful. You and I are seeing this in our country more than ever today, if you really think about it. But in God's church, we should all be sharing the same values. The word value can be defined as, and I quote, something as a principle or quality intrinsically valuable or desirable. Something that is intrinsically valuable or desirable. Values vary from person to person because different people value different things depending on the importance. What is important to one may not be to another. This is why all peoples don't hold the same values. While true values should be viewed by all to be significant, they're not considered so. One of the reasons why people don't hold on to some true values is because of their misperceptions of them. We are all familiar with Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, which says, "The world has been led astray by Satan." And a key way in which it has been led astray is in the matter of values. When we use the word values, we don't necessarily mean true values. We mean things that are important to people. That's what people think of when they think in terms of the word values. Comfort, gratification, fulfillment, desires. These things sometimes drive people to do things which interfere with the lives of others. Perhaps you've noticed this. And there are times when this interference is brutal, extremely destructive. It's incredible what man is capable of doing. God talks about this and explains why these problems exist over in Romans 3. So let's take a turn here. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, I think we will appreciate going back over this, provides great clarity. Romans 3 and beginning in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Those words tell us a lot. No one is righteous. Selfishness, greed, lack of concern for others is universal. Why? God gives us the answer in verse 11. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They're busy seeking their own way instead. Knowing God is not a value to them, but it better be to you and me. It's simply not important to most people. That being the case, it affects their entire value system. Verse 12. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable." They've turned away from God. This has serious consequences. Untold suffering, misery, death, and eventually befall those who turn away from God. They don't realize the real reason for their suffering. They throw their hands up and ask, "Why?" And yet God explains why here. When they turn away from God, they turn away from the only means of solving their problems. It should be easy to understand that if one hates the way to the solution of the problems, then the problems are not likely to be solved. "Here, let me give you the answer. I don't want to hear the answer because I don't like it." This rejection simply perpetuates the problems. Now, maybe they're not thinking they're the ones saying, "because I don't like it." That's what they're actually living by ignoring what God says. Now, I realize the difference for those of us in God's church and those who are not is that we have been called out of this world to be able to see how to live and what to do to make wise decisions and receive the benefits of living this way of life and being a first fruit. Let's continue verse 12. "They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." It's important for everyone claiming to be a Christian to understand that our behavior is dictated by our values. Let me repeat that. Our behavior is dictated by our values. In other words, we are shaped and fashioned by what we love, and our values are the things we love. So they're the things that are important to us. For example, if it is more important to us that we experience a good time by drinking and relaxing ourselves to the point, I'm just using this as a simple example, that we would even consider promiscuous behavior, much less participate in the actual act of sex before marriage, than it is to have a good time without needing to be artificially relaxed with drink, and thus being sure not to participate in what God intended for a man and wife, then it stands to reason that we will not value the huge flashing warning that God gives. I try to explain to young people, once you are in a certain position in life, that's when mistakes occur. That's when bad things happen. So you do everything you can not to ever get to that position where temptation exists, or where you can make a mistake, or where it's easy to do so. You know as well as I do, there are places that it's easy to slip up. There are places it's not. Our job is to see to it, as a Christian, that we don't ever put ourselves in those spots. How many people regret certain decisions they made in their life or behaviors they participated in? And carry, in some cases, scars for life. God protects us if we will let Him into our lives and we will follow what He says. And we will value what He says to the point that it alters how we think and live. The bottom line is this. We all respond according to our deeply rooted values. Let me put it another way. Our values, what we love and really care about, dictate our responses and our behavior. So we have strong responses to the things that we consider important to us, the things that we love and value. And more deeply, the more deeply we love and value them, the stronger our responses. So the more deeply we love the Word of God and this way of life, the better our responses will be. Those responses become habitual, and habit shapes our character. And as we know, character building is what life is all about. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits," in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. You shall know them by their fruits. Again, those fruits are determined by what we love and what we really care about. They are at the root of our motivation. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. You know, if a person doesn't want to be in a difficult financial position, barring something catastrophic or sometimes there are things out of our control. Okay, but I'm talking about consistency, year in, year out. If we don't want to be in a difficult financial position, what do? We work hard to avoid being in that position. Now again, there can be something tragic or something occurs that wipes us out in a place perhaps where we have to start back over, whatever might happen to be. Not saying that that can't happen, but I'm talking about in general in terms of how we would like to avoid ever being in a continual state of difficult finances, for example. Well, we have to value that to the point that we alter things and say, I'm tired of being in this spot. So I'm going to make some changes in how I live, what I do, how I spend, to make sure that I don't keep coming back to this spot. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The heart is where decisions are made. The Knox translation has it this way: "Use all your watchfulness to keep your heart true. That is the fountain whence or from where life springs." So again, that's truly in an individual's heart will motivate his words and actions. So if we are kidding ourselves and saying, I like such and such, or I want to live such and such a way, but we really don't put any effort into it, and we don't really show through our actions that that's where we are, then we are, frankly, just being dishonest and lying to ourselves. And that's what we see in society around us today. The big question is, what are you and I doing that states with clarity we have completely different values? What is it that we do that's different from the world around us? You ever ask yourself that? What do you do on a daily basis that reflects you live life differently than those around you? Now, I believe you'll be able to come up with several items pretty quickly. But how long would your list be? Now, I'm not saying, okay, do everything you can to be some odd duck. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about, you know, what does God want? What does He show us? Well, we don't know unless we get our heads in the Bible to find out. And then the more we do that, the more we begin to recognize, oh, this is why God said this. And boy, this is really good, and I like the results that come from this. I'm going to make that a value in my life because God values this. I now need to value this. Luke chapter 16. Do we care enough to change what we might need to change in life? Luke chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... It says mammon here, but you know you could also say you cannot serve God and anything other than at the same time. Anything. My desires, money, whatever it might happen to be. Notice verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What do we value? Do we value what God values? Did you catch that? For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, that certainly sounds as though God's values are in opposition to man's, doesn't it? In fact, man even suppresses the truth, which defines true values. You know, we're living in a society today in which truth often gets in the way of what someone or some group wants to espouse. So that person or group does everything within their power to run over the truth. In short, this is why we are experiencing cancel culture today. I don't care that God made me a woman. I feel like a man, so I'm going to change my name and my identity, and you will have to conform to it because that is my truth. The truth of God means nothing. Once the truth of God is removed from the equation, true values no longer matter or are understood or appreciated. Fellow family members, a lack of true values should resonate huge, red, flashing warning. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, what I just said, if I think about the society and the world that I'm living in today and you're living in today, would be considered by certain people to sound incredibly hateful. I'm not trying to upset people, but I really want to please God. And I believe you do too. So when we read these words and we see what God values, true values. You and I need to make sure we're lined up with that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God. What's wrath mean? Anger. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? Gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They have nothing to do with God. In fact, they are the antithesis of what God stands for. God makes it very clear who and what the problem is, doesn't He? When you read something like this from God's inspired Word, how does behavior such as lying strike you? What about the use of language that is degrading or disrespectful or crass? Man's choice of unrighteousness over righteousness shows what he values. Let's return to Romans, this time chapter 3, and see what God says should not be done. Romans 3, beginning in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. I'd like you to think about the things that we are hearing coming out of people's mouths today. The culture in which we live. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is, and here we got such a key to what we're talking about today, no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't this another way of saying God is not real to them? And therefore, they're not afraid to disobey Him. This explains, in a nutshell, the events that took place at the command of Hitler. It explains the events of 9/11. It explains the events of Columbine High School and many other high school or middle school shootings. Or elementary school, actually. You know, one in the Northeast. It explains parents who killed their children. It explains why a sitting president could, on his first day in office, sign a decree allowing transgender men to participate in women's sports and join them in the locker room. It explains tragedy after tragedy, sin after sin. God is not real to these people, and they are not afraid of Him. The day's coming, and that's going to change. You and I cannot afford to get so frustrated, discouraged, down in the dumps, angry, bitter over what we see happening because we know who's in charge. And He's going to come, Christ is going to return, and set things straight. We desperately need it. But in the meantime, what is it that we really value? If it's not truth, God's true values, we're not valuing the right things in life. You know, man's built his own society, his own culture, his own civilization. It started when the first man and woman rejected God's way and followed away inspired by the great enemy, Satan. Man succumbed to the government of Satan. He has chosen to do his own thing. He has chosen vanity, self-centeredness, self-glory, competition, freedom to do as he pleases, regardless as how it affects others. I can't help but think in my own mind oftentimes when I'm talking about or thinking about this particular topic, about quote-unquote reality TV that is so fake, that is so stupid. There are multimillionaires in today's world. People have far more physical resources than you and I'll ever have. That have an empire based off of things that God would say, what in the world? What am I to say about fashion? I'm never going to be a fashion icon, I don't have the body for the fashion look and everything else. I mean, I want us to dress the best we can. We try to come before God and represent and present ourselves before Him and the best that we have because we want to honor and revere and respect Him. That's why we do what we do. We don't just come in shorts and t-shirts and so on. I can't imagine, though, building a multi-million dollar or even billion dollar empire on so many things that are just in the big picture, rather meaningless to God. I'm watching some television while we're on vacation and catching some different sports and different things. And every once in a while, I get these ads that pop up on the channel you're watching, and I guess some network that's having some battle between quote unquote queens, drag queens. You know, Satan's really, really hitting hard, and I think that's obvious, in this particular arena of life when it comes to sexual identity. The level that it's gone to is mind-blowing to me. When you read verses like what we're reading right here, it should be very clear to us what God values and why you and I think and operate differently than those who just fail to see and appreciate and understand this. In fact, all the while, Satan's doing everything he can to turn things around to the point that people actually believe what I'm sharing with you today from the Word of God is hateful. Man has chosen to do his own thing. He's chosen vanity, self-centeredness, self-glory, competition, freedom to do as he pleases, regardless of how it affects others. Get that? Regardless as to how it affects others. Man has chosen to sue companies over ludicrous issues, driving those companies to put what would otherwise seem to be silly, ridiculous, absurd warnings, like some of what I read to you at the beginning of this message, all the while ignoring the warnings of God from the Bible. You and I have been born into a ready-made world. Society was already here when we were born. Others had contributed to it, but we hadn't, at least not yet, when we were born. When we arrived, there were already established philosophies that were held in general acceptance. Everyone did not necessarily agree with every philosophy, but the consensus of opinion favored some over others. So many of these philosophies are contrary to the fruit of God's Spirit and to the truths of God. Nevertheless, they have helped shape the society in which we live today. You know, man, with all his limitations, has not been able to recognize the error of his way. He cannot solve his own problems because he doesn't recognize what he's doing is wrong. Let me share with you. Man rejected a long time ago what God has in mind for him and is deeply entrenched in a way of life that perpetuates his alienation from God. The more they buy into, the more they participate in, the more they're a part of the way of life that they have chosen, the thought process they have chosen, they continue to then even further alienate themselves from God. And this way of life is passed down from generation to generation. And that would explain with great clarity for all of us why we see the path we see. Since God's values are designed to bring about peace and unity, the conflicting ideas or values of man continually produce division, separation, and alienation, ultimate destruction. Man's whole system of values does not have proper boundaries because of the so-called freedom which Satan promulgates in man's society. You see, the freedom that man advocates allows him rights which infringe on other people. You know, I was thinking about this ridiculous, ludicrous decree or mandate or law. I don't know what the right term would be. That our current president signed about transgender male to female athletes participating with other female athletes and sharing the locker room with them and so on. You know, Holly and I were discussing it. She said, well, I guess if the only way you beat that is you, all the women just don't compete and suddenly there's nobody to compete with. But who's that penalizing? She's right. It would take that, basically. But there are very few people that seemingly have the common sense to even see and understand what kind of a mess has been made as a result of this. There's a mind behind that of insanity. He's known as Satan the devil. Well, freedom man advocates allows him rights which infringe on other people. For example, who's going to take away the NRA's right to sell their automatic guns? Who's going to take away the liberty and freedom of those industries which sell violent video games, which allow people to practice shooting, maiming, dismembering, murdering? Who's going to harness Hollywood and prevent the violent movies which they insist that people want? Who's going to impose censoring the very things which influence people, especially young people, to commit horrendous crimes? Who's going to censor people from rewriting history and doubling down with cancel culture? You know, we have some major problems in our culture today. And men don't know how to solve these problems. They'll argue endlessly on what and who is to blame and how to reverse the trends. You see, man is enslaved to self preoccupation and permanent immaturity. It's a simple lack of development. This means that we're never going to have complete peace until God establishes his kingdom on this earth. Thus we have been admonished to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Since God doesn't promise the world peace in this age, I think it's good for us to project ourselves into the future, which God says will be a time of peace. We'll be very frustrated if we try to solve problems today with this world. I trust we understand that. Which, that's what gives us the ability and the sanity, frankly, then, understanding that, to say I need to step away from something that frankly causes all these problems in my thought process. It's not easy to pray for some people. They make it difficult. God wants us to pray that our minds and our heads are where they need to be, that we are truly loving towards everyone, that we are willing to follow His lead in our lives. But that doesn't make it easy to pray for people who we see are so clear in or clearly going against what God teaches. What we have to remember is typically these people don't even recognize that they're doing that. They have no idea because they're not called right now. Well, right now, for us, as we look at the conditions of society around us, as we look at the uneasiness within the economy, the natural disasters, heinous crimes, the relentless battle of political correctness that's destroying this nation and many others, are we responding to the huge warning signs placed before us by God? I'd like to ask you to consider something. When you're reading the Bible on a regular basis, hopefully, when you're reading the Bible, I would like you to think about, in your mind, warning signs. Am I paying attention to what I'm reading and thinking warning signs? In other words, don't allow something to be said here that is a warning sign that we miss simply because we haven't really been thinking about it in that way. You know, sometimes you have to be thinking consciously about something, and then you say, ah, you know, I never thought about it that way. Pay attention to the warning signs that God's giving. They're far more important than what you read on the back of a shampoo bottle. When we get a glimpse of the world tomorrow, one major thing becomes evident. People are going to be different then. It's exciting to read in the Bible how whole nations of people will be at peace. There will not be animosity between them. They won't learn about or train for war anymore. There'll be a spirit of cooperation between peoples everywhere, and they will learn how to be happy. People will not be fearful then. They won't fear crime, which is considered the number one domestic problem in our nation, and a growing concern in all nations. Robbery, aggravated assault, rape, murder, violence of all kinds will be a thing of the past. People won't fear a pandemic, as there won't be one to fear. People will feel safe wherever they are, sitting at home, walking in the city streets at night, jogging through a park or wooded area, or driving through a large metropolis. They won't teach their children to be suspicious of everybody, not to talk with strangers that they don't need to. Or they won't need to. You know, the reasons why things are as they are today. The reasons have to do with the way people think and live. You know, during the millennium, people will have knowledge about a way of life that's been rejected by today's world. This different way produces peace, serenity, fulfillment, happiness. It binds people to God and to their fellow man. Been rejected by the world today, not because it's been tried and found wanting, but because there's been such a grossly perverted perception of it. This way of life has been cast aside as being useless or without value and unsuitable for men. This misperception is going to be changed. And this change will begin to take place upon the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we fully appreciate what God has given us as first fruits? We see and understand this now. Only question is, do we value what God does as He does? At the very outset of the millennium, Christ will lose no time in beginning the business of teaching His values, which are the only true values. Don't think about values in the way man defines them as, well, those are your values, these are my values. Think about what are God's true values, because that's what needs to be our values. During the millennium, man will gradually come to know that God's values have true worth. They're worthy of note. It'll be made clear that any attempt to devalue them has consequences. There'll be a record for everyone to see, the thousands of years of man's attempts to live a successful life apart from God's eternal values. Come here, sit down next to me, Fred. Let me just show you through history, every time man tried to do things his way, what happened. A fundamental truth will become obvious to all, and that is that man is not self-sufficient. He's given life by God. He's sustained by God. And if he's to obtain happiness and fulfillment in life, he must be taught and be given understanding by God. And with the help of God, live the kind of life that God has ordained for man. You see, the truth, to reject the truths, the principles, the values of God is to ensure alienation from God and man and ultimate death. And that's what we're constantly seeing today. You know, the numbers of bankruptcies in this country continue to rise at a staggering rate. Now, I know that there are extenuating circumstances that could put someone in a position of bankruptcy. But I also know that all too often, it's the values of men that put them there. For example, living above their means. You know, there are catastrophes that occur in life that can wipe people out. Barring those, I'm talking about individuals who just simply live above their means. Right, true knowledge is fundamental if man is to experience the full satisfaction in life that he craves and yearns for. And beyond this physical life, eternal life in the kingdom of God. The people living over into the world tomorrow will have embraced the concepts that are in the world today. The people who live over into the world tomorrow, the kingdom, will have embraced this world's ideas and will have to be taught and shown a very different way. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has returned to help change man. Man has been conditioned to a wrong way of life. And I say help change man, I mean, we all have free moral agency. Each individual will have to choose. This programming has been under the tutelage of Satan today, but where man is, man then must be reprogrammed to the only true way. This is a major purpose of Christ's return. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. Leading up to his return will not be pleasant because man's not interested in this understanding right now. Amos chapter 5, and let's take a look at verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. The truth of the matter is that the average person today is not interested in hearing any warning that God has to share. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. And that is why when you speak the truth from the Bible, well, you are so hateful. Verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Verse 13 says, therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Wow. We're living in an evil time. When we see hypocrisy, or people taking advantage of one another, it is important we remember who is in charge. God will deal with every single human being. Seems to me, when I read this, we human beings have a clear choice staring at us. We can be wise, keep our heads down, and focused on the task at hand, or we can disrespect God by reflecting man's values instead of his. The remainder of the chapter goes on to talk about what must come just before Jesus Christ's return to all those who are not heeding the huge warning signs being given in the Bible. Needless to say, it will not be easy, nor will it be comforting. Let's go back now where we were a moment ago and ask this question. If Christ is going to ultimately help man transform himself, how is he going to do this? Well, for sure, he must change the society. But how does this happen? What's necessary to bring this about? Well, we could all well ask, how do you and I experience the changes that have been made in our lives? We are Christians, God's people. How did our conversion come about? Now, I'm not going to explain the process of repentance right here because I don't have the time, but I do want to talk about how we are programmed initially and what is involved in reprogramming. Because the same process is going to take place during the millennium. We're all free moral agents and as such have the power of choice. We are told by God that we are to choose the right way, which is the good way of life, and turn from the wrong way, which is the evil way of life. These are obviously opposing ways. So it is clear God makes a distinction between right and wrong. But for man to be able to make this distinction in his own mind, he must learn there is a distinction. There is a difference between right and wrong. Not my right and my wrong, as opposed to your right and your wrong, but God's right and wrong. Then we must love, value, and embrace that truth. He must stop rejecting them. Man will have to stop saying to those who do embrace true values, "Well, that's just your opinion." True values are not just opinions. They're God's true values. We should all be familiar with Proverbs 14 and verse 12 and also Proverbs 16 and verse 25, which share the same things. And that is, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. That describes so much of what we see today. That gem of wisdom should not be forgotten when we consider values. The word values can sometimes be used loosely. People talk about one person's values as distinct from another's. And people's values do differ. They differ among themselves from one generation to another. In contrast, God's true values never vary. Really important point. Doesn't matter whether you were born B.C. or A.D., God's values have not changed. They are constant because they always have a good result, a good ending. That's why they are true values. They lead to rewarding life. They are eternal. I referred to Proverbs 14, verse 12. Let's turn over to Proverbs 14. I'd like to look at another verse over here. And that is Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. This law is in constant operation, as Paul pointed out when he wrote, "A man reaps what he sows," in Galatians 6 and verse 7. So by virtue of a man having a mind, he has the ability to analyze and draw conclusions. Apart from God's Spirit, however, his analysis is not always accurate, even though he's convinced that he's right. You know, if you were able to show an individual the hypocrisy of, "I expect you to be tolerant," and that equates to, "You accept me for who I am," all the while you're not tolerant of my belief system, wouldn't that be an incredible breakthrough? That's not going to happen. Not in this lifetime. Well, apart from God's Spirit, man's analysis is not always accurate, even though he's convinced he's right. This results in misperceptions, which, as I said earlier, is a major reason why man has rejected God's way of life. And listen, I explain these things so that we can understand how why people will be different during the world after Christ's return. While analysis is very important to motivation, there's still another very important factor, and that is the emotional factor. Our feelings play a role in the conclusions and choices that we make in life. Is that not true? Our feelings play a role in the conclusions and choices that we make in life as human beings. When we understand that these things are the things that come into play in motivating us, it helps us better understand why we live as we do. Let me ask each of you this. Do you realize that you are a product or the product of emotional patterns that have been developed in your life? Do you recognize that you are a product of these patterns, emotional patterns that have been developed in your life? In other words, we are the result of our programming. And our programming, from God's point of view, apart from His Holy Spirit, is deficient. Our programming is deficient. We human beings, that is. We have been programmed to go contrary to God. Our emotions have not been properly educated. Now again, once you're called and you see and recognize the need to repent, that you have things that you actually need to repent of, that you do need to be baptized, you do need to have the laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit and so on, and make this commitment in life, then you begin to think and operate obviously very differently. But I'm talking about people in general. Our emotions have not been properly educated. Families and friends unwittingly pass on certain values, beliefs, prejudices, fears, impressions, which then handicap us when they're passed on. We all grow up with wrong ideas, ways of thinking, talking, evaluating, judging, and behaving that prevent us from seeing clearly God's will. Our bodies, over a long period of time, have become organized to function automatically in response to the demands of our emotions. I tell married couples, or those who are going to become married all the time, when I'm going through premarital counseling with them, that they, each of these young people, will default in their lives to what they have seen and experienced within their own home and training. In other words, let's say, for example, in dealing with the issue of child rearing, the husband, the father, is going to default towards what he has experienced and seen in his household. The mother, the wife, is going to default towards what she has experienced and seen in her upbringing. And that's where they will be. So they have to talk and work through any differences that they may have to come to the terms of, this is a godly, wise way to raise our children. We unwittingly pass on our weaknesses, don't we? It's not that we want to. I mean, even especially when you're given the truth and you see and you understand, you commit to this way of life. I don't want to pass on anything in me that I'm struggling with to my kids or grandkids. But when I struggle with it, they see it, guess what? Oh, that's how it's done. Well, imagine when you do not have God's Holy Spirit, what's being passed on? If you don't value what God values, you're passing on all kinds of things that aren't going to be good. So I'll restate it. Our bodies have over a long period of time become organized to function automatically in response to the demands of our emotions. That's simply another way of pointing out that one of the most important things in life to people is their immediate emotional satisfaction. That's a lot different than responding to the truth of God. That's a big reason why people give in to drugs or alcohol or sex or gambling or virtually any other addiction that one can think of, because of the immediate emotional satisfaction. It may have become much easier to deal with life by not dealing with life. Instead, it's more satisfying to emotionally be seen as the cool drunk or the big spender, even though they're living on credit. Even though our emotions are not trustworthy, they play a very important role in our behavior. Why is this? Because man's emotional capacity is his automatic barometer of what is for or against him. Let's remember, though, that imperfect human beings do not have all knowledge, understanding, and perfect judgment. Only God has that. God's values are true values. But that understanding doesn't come naturally. So we must be willing to allow God to teach us His values. Allow God to teach us His values in every area of life. The world's going to be taught this in the lifetime that's yet ahead. They're not being taught this now. But it's very important we understand that God has a plan for everyone. So everyone will get this opportunity. There's nothing that I'm saying here that should be in any way depressing to anyone. What I'm sharing is, it's important that we allow ourselves to be fully open to God's values. Understand the warnings that He gives in Scripture so we recognize what we're living in and around and where our minds need to be in the midst of all of this.